Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings 11, verse 9. And I'm going to do a little review here to catch us up to where we had gotten to yesterday in the study. We were talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth and the events leading up to the conception and birth of John the Baptist and how that relates to the birth of Christ. Each family, David had set up courses whereby the priests throughout Israel could come and serve at the temple in the necessary, I forget what they call them here, we'll get into that in a minute, but there were service in the office of the priest. And they would rotate 1 week. Well, there were the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God, and that is that they would go up and do the priestly service from the different areas, and then they would go back to their own synagogues. Now, the people, they're scattered all over Israel. The 12 tribes have different locations all over the country of Israel at that time. The sons of Levi were all over, the sons of Aaron, same thing. And they lived in many places and had ministry in those places throughout the land. The temple was only in Jerusalem, and they could not minister in Jerusalem all the time. So each household has a one-week course, according to the way that David had set it up. And they would rotate a week course of service, and it would come up twice a year. They would go up on a Sabbath and minister all that week through the next Sabbath and then go home and do what they normally did the rest of the year. And it's important to understand how the courses work. Notice in 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 9, that the courses were changed each week. 2 Kings 11, 9 says, "And the captains over the hundreds did according to all that the to all things that Jehoiada the king commanded. And they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, and, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest." So they work from one Sabbath to the next, and the course lasts for that 1 week. They change priests each Sabbath. Now, when would they start? Well, on the religious calendar of Israel, everything started on the Passover. So let's look in Exodus 12, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Exodus 12, 1 and 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So what month is that? Exodus 13, verse 4 tells us, "This day came ye out in the month of Abib." Abib, it's an unfamiliar sound to us, but that was the name of their month. The month Abib corresponds to our month of April, when they came out of Egypt. When was the Passover? Exodus 12:3. "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them, every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." And then down in verse 6, "And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So this is the Passover lamb, according to their instructions, the Lord's instructions to them. Other things you need to remember about those courses that we are talking about: they run for 1 week. Secondarily, the cycle begins at the Passover every year. Thirdly, three times a year, every Levite, son of Aaron, every one of the priests of Israel went to Jerusalem along with all the other men in Israel to worship. It was incumbent. I mean, it was in the law. I think it's Deuteronomy 16:16 tells them three times a year, and it names the feasts that they have to be at. So, I mean, they're not, they weren't under, it wasn't the dispensation of grace at that time. It was, they were under this, the Lord was dispensing his grace by law and faith at that time. So they had to have faith, yes, but they had to show it by the things that they did, not just faith. And, well, witness the law, that's what the law was about, doing what their faith would lead them to do, what faith in God. Well, it showed them the righteousness of God, what God's righteousness was, and that they don't come up to it is what we find out in Romans 3 was the effect of it for those that would believe. Anyway, when everyone came to Jerusalem, when everyone is in Jerusalem, you have all the priests working. And in Samuel, on one occasion alone, there were 20,000 sheep brought to be slaughtered. That's a big job for the priests. They needed help. They needed people, you know, the priests, to come from all over Israel. So let's look in Deuteronomy 16. We've got the one verse on the screen there, and then we'll go to the next verse too. Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of the unleavened bread. Excuse me, I inserted a word. In the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. So I'm it's important to me to get the words right, because the words are inspired of God. These are the perfect, preserved, pure words of God in the King James Version, without error, without contradiction, without self-contradiction. It's God's word. And I respect it, and we all need to. So we have a developing story here. Six things let's look at. There are courses that David set up for the priest to work 1 week at a time. Secondly, there are 24 of them. There were 16 sons. I think it was Eleazar that had the 16 sons, and Ithamar had Ithamar, was it? Forget it right now. We'll get to it in a minute, though. Had 8 sons. Thirdly, they are going to last for 1 week. Fourthly, they begin on the Passover, these courses. Fifthly, three times a year, all the people are to go up to Jerusalem. And three times a year, these priests, they will be there, all be there to minister. Now, back to 1 Chronicles chapter, hold on a second here. We're going to see where Abiah, and remember in Luke 1:5, we saw that Zacharias was of the course of Abiah. Well, let's look in 1 Chronicles 24, verses 7 through 10, and we'll start with 7 here. Now, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Serim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah. That Abijah is the Abiah in Luke 1:5. The difference, of course, being it's in Hebrew here in the Old Testament, whereas it's in Greek in the New Testament. But that's why you don't find it in the concordances, and it doesn't exactly match. As we were going through yesterday, just like when Paul quotes Hosea, he says, as it says in Hosea, O-S-E-A, he says, as Esaias says, instead of Isaiah. Well, he's not misquoting it. It's just a difference in the language. It's spelled that way. We have words like that here. The ball players that end with I-L-L-A, you pronounce it Y-A, their name. So even though it goes against English rules, that's their language. It comes over in their language, so there's a difference in the spelling and the pronunciation. So the number 8 in the Bible is the number of a new beginning. Abaya, was his course was the 8th course. On the piano, on the 8th note, you start over again with a new octave. And that's true of the number 8 in creation. And also when God is going to begin something new in Israel. So the law and the prophets are until John. But then the kingdom of God is preached, Luke 16:16. But we don't need to go there. You can, of course, if you want. That's why I mentioned it. But to go on, God was beginning the sequence of events that is going to show or bring in the new covenant with Israel. That's what he was starting there. And when he did that, it's fascinating to note that God was thinking about it all along. It was not a new thought. Not something that popped into his head. This man, Zacharias, is of the course of Abia, the 8th course. He is the course that's going to bring in this new beginning. The meaning of the number 8 in Scripture is new beginning. Well, now, that's the way it turns out. Nobody told him, well, you're the 8th course. You have to start something new. You know, it didn't work that way. He was, according, from what he knew, he just happened to fall in the 8th spot there. But God had higher plans, and something new did begin. So go back to Luke 1 and think about how that helps you with the dating of the birth of Jesus Christ and John the Baptist. In Luke 1, verse 5, the course of Abia, it says. And then if we go down to verse 8 and 9, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before the Lord in the order of his course, I used to just think that meant, well, doing what he should do, putting lighting the candle or putting this there and that, I used to think it just meant the way things should be done. But it's, of course, is a specific thing in the Bible that's described as we just saw. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. So that was his duty, specific duty. Zechariah has left home now, and he's gone to Jerusalem to minister during the course of Abia. This is going to be 8 weeks after the Passover. And as he ministers in his course, the angel appears to him. So let's go down to verse 13. But the angel said unto him, this is Luke 1:13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. Remember? Well, let's go on. And thou shalt call his name John. Verse 7, if you jump back to verse 7, said that they were both well stricken in years. That's what we want to see in verse 7, that they were well stricken in years. It'd be like a 90-year-old or having a baby. It was done by God, in other words. They were like Abraham and Sarah. well stricken in years. They were not able to have children naturally, you know, without the intervention of God, because his wife was barren. Luke 1, chapter 1, verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own home. And I imagine he was in a hurry. Luke 1, 39 to 40, he had news from God, from a messenger from God, the angel, and, you know, they were going to have a baby. Luke 1:39, and Mary rose, Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into, now it's bringing up Mary here, that would be Mary who became the mother of Jesus, entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. So Mary went to where Zacharias lived, and that was not in Jerusalem. He lived up in the hill country in a city of Judah. When in verse 23 his ministry is over on the Sabbath, he goes home from Jerusalem to Judah. So imagine the scene when Elizabeth tells him on his arrival, "Honey, we're going to have a baby." The problem being, he can't talk, because, you know, when he did not believe that angel there, the angel made him mute. Remember that? Let's look in Luke 1:24 and 25. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." So she does conceive John. And going on, Luke 1:26 and 27, and in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So there is, it mentions specifically, there's a 6 month time gap there, time lapse I should say. 6 months after the conception of John the Baptist, the angel goes to Mary and tells her she will give birth to the Messiah. Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So, that's the conception of Jesus Christ. So then, Christ is conceived 6 months after John the Baptist is conceived. Therefore, if you figure out when John is conceived, then you can figure out when Christ is conceived. You just add 280 days to that, that's 9 months, and you can figure out when he was born. So the information in the text, it's there, you know, and it is not hard to get. Luke provided the details for you to do that. So if you start with the Passover at April 14th and you count 8 weeks, that brings you to June 9th to the 15th in that area. This is the time period when Zacharias would be in the temple ministering. John the Baptist would be conceived at that time, or soon, around that time. Give Zacharias a few days to get home to talk to Elizabeth about it. John is going to be conceived late in June. So eight weeks after April 14th would be June 9th to 15th. So by late in June is a good estimate of when he would have been John the Baptist would have been conceived. 6 months after that would put you in the middle of December. If John is conceived as shown, then the conception of Jesus Christ occurs between December 22nd and December 25th. That's the conception of Jesus. And that would put the birth of John, John the Baptist's birth would be in March then, and the birth of Jesus Christ would be somewhere between September 22nd and about the 3rd of October. That's why we've been playing Christmas songs lately. So if you have Christ born late in September or in early October, you have him conceived in late December. Now, why is that interesting? What happens in late December? The shortest day of the year is when the sun is the furthest from the sun. It begins its trajectory back at that point. And on the 25th of December, all over the planet, people worship the birth of God. Pagans do it as they talk about the birth of the sun, of the sun god, birth of the sun, S-O-N, of the sun, S-U-N, sun god. And that is where the Yule log, Y-U-L-E, where that came from. And the Christmas tree from this worship of the sun god. That is all involved in bringing forth that S-U-N god. You know, all that pagan stuff is just nonsense. But if Satan were going to counterfeit something, you don't counterfeit something that's not true. You don't take a phony $3 bill and try to counterfeit it. You try to counterfeit something that is real. Therefore, the real miracle in the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not about the shepherds hiding in the fields. It's not about the angels that come ahead to talk about little baby Jesus born in a manger. The birth of Christ was completely normal and natural, the birth. Just like any child you've had or your mother had, the miracle was at the conception, at Jesus Christ's conception. That was the miracle. We say that he was virgin-born, born of a virgin, the Son of God, and he was. But we really mean that he was the virgin-conceived Son of God. There's a heresy in paganism called the Immaculate Conception that speaks of the conception of the Queen of Heaven. In the 21st century, you call her Mary. She is called the Virgin Mary. In pagan mythology, in the Bible, as far back as Judges 2, verses 8 to 17, you'll find her identified in Scripture. Judges 2, starting in verse 8, we'll read here several of these verses to see what we're talking about. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's a beautiful way to say it, isn't it? Gathered under their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Isn't it uncanny how Ashtoreth is later called Ishtar, and sounds very much, Ishtar sounds like Easter. Think about it. Let's go on with verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Verse 15, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said. Remember, that was in, you can read Deuteronomy 28 to the end of the chapter there, to the end of the book, and it's all about there are blessings and there are curses. Blessings if they obey the covenant and the commandments and follow the Lord, and curses if they choose to go against him, which they did. So, as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Verses 16 and 17, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. Let's look down again and see more about what the Bible says about their this person, this that's often worshipped at that time of the year. In Jeremiah 44, she's called the Queen of Heaven. Starting in verse 15 in Jeremiah 44, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Wow. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. And then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. So the devil takes care of those that worship him, apparently. Verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burnt incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Then Jeremiah said unto the people, unto all the people, to the men and to the women, and to all the people which had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers and your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and came it not into his mind, so that the Lord could no longer bear because of the evil of your doings, and because of the abominations which you have committed? Therefore is your land a desolation, and an astonishment, and a curse, without an inhabitant as at this day, because you have burned incense, and because you have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. nor walked in his law, nor in his statutes, nor in his testimonies. Therefore, this evil is happened unto you as at this day. Verse 24, moreover, Jeremiah said unto the people and unto all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Judea that are in the land of Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Now, who is he saying to hear this? Is it all the Gentiles around them? Or is it, he's saying, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, and all that are in the land of Egypt. Talking about Israel that is down in Egypt. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hand, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Yea, ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Verse 26 to close this part. Therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, all Judea that dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn in by my great name, saith the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judea in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God liveth. No more be named. So there's a period of time back then when the Lord was not their Lord and they were not God's people. Just like it says that will happen again, and did happen, as stated in Acts, when they blasphemed the Holy Ghost and committed the unforgivable sin. Then, so they say that Mary has this immaculate conception, and that again is a counterfeit of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. I point that out. So you understand that the immaculate conception taught by religion does not refer to the conception of Christ. It refers to the pagan idea of the conception of the Queen of Heaven. The real miracle in all this is that John the Baptist was miraculously conceived by his mother and dad when physically they were unable to have children. They were well stricken in years. It says that she was barren. That's similar to Abram and Sarah, as you recall. God rejuvenated their bodies and gave them the capacity to conceive a child. But the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived of the Virgin Mary without a human father involved. That's why Mary asks this question in Luke 1, 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Believe the scripture. She knew not a man. Okay, she was a virgin, not just a young maiden. Again, the real miracle is in Luke 1 at the conception of Christ. The fascinating part is that the conception matches the December date. So when you are with your family and participating in traditions, which you enjoy, family traditions, remember to celebrate the real miracle. Don't get caught up in something that is not real. Remember the real thing, that the miracle is not the baby in the manger. It is God. It is the Word being made flesh in order to dwell among us and be one with us and to be the man, Christ Jesus. Because the man, Christ Jesus, was born not simply to be a sweet, cuddly little baby in a manger, but to go to a cross and to die for your sins and for my sins and the sin of the world, and then to be raised again the third day to be the author of eternal life to those who trust him, We know that today, and all of that, where God steps out of heaven on to man's earth, into our mess, and it took place there at the cross of Calvary when he died for our sins. They didn't know what was going on at the time. They thought they were ridding the world of a great fraud. But he was accomplishing his purpose. It was kept secret, as it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. So if you wondered, how does God intervene in my life, or how will God intervene? Will he work in my life? Remember that God already did intervene. God has intervened in the one way that is beyond anything you could do or ask or even hope for. He literally stepped out of eternity into time, out of heaven into earth, and took upon himself, took your life on himself and your flesh, and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, in the likeness of it, and became one of us. He was sinless. There was no guile found in his mouth. He never sinned, but he was able, by never sinning, he was able to take our sin on himself and die the death of a sinner. Died my death that I deserved. He did not, well, when he came and was conceived miraculously, he intervened in human history. And then he went to the cross and died to pay for everything that is wrong with you and with me. And he was raised again. He lives today as the living Savior. By his Spirit, he lives in us and through us. His Word works through us for his own glory. So if you wondered if God loves you or if he would work on your behalf, passages like this, they document it in minute detail. Not only that he would, but that he did. Not only that he can, but he has. You can trust him for that. So I'm done for today.